One of the things that that we find is the events that we find here in chapter 17 to the end, to chapter 21, these, in the last chapters, they're actually events that took place in the beginning of Judges. And you see that in the scripture. Probably soon after Joshua's death, Samson was the last judge of Israel. Remember, they constantly got into bondage. They cried out to God, and then God delivered them, and they had freedom, and then they got complacent, and then they went into sin, and then they went into bondage, and it was kind of a repeat cycle over and over again. But what we see here, this is setting the stage, you might say, for what they were doing, you know, this repeat offenders. They were constantly offending and going into bondage. And one of the things that we do see in these chapters is how this all began. And then when you go through the rest of the book of Judges, then you see the consequence of that, how they constantly fail and God actually helps them out and delivers them. But one of the things that we find is, first, you see an apostasy. They leave God. God wants to be their God, their judge, their leader, their king, and yet they leave him. They want to do things on their own. But then when you do that, especially you as a family person, when you leave God, you're going to find that your family suffers big time. Because that's what happens here, and that's what we're going to see tonight. The family suffers, but not just that. When the family suffers, then the nation suffers. And so whenever, you've probably heard it before, that family breakdown, it affects the nation. And that's why I think the nation now, in our nation, is in such a free fall now. Will we survive? Well, we need to pray. We need to preach the word of God. We need to tell people where they're failing because they left God and how they can get back on track with God, because God forgives. But if you want to ignore God and you want to go your way, he will let you. But it'll be to the point of destruction. And maybe when you've had enough of that, you'll come back to the Lord and then get on track with him again. You see, that's what Israel did. And we don't know about our nation, if that's going to happen with our nation, but that's what's happening here, what we will read. Now, the reason we know that this took place probably right around the time of Joshua, or maybe soon after, because we have, it says, in the days of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. That's in chapter 20. We won't do that tonight, but verse 28. Oh, in those days. Well, when were those days? Well, if you go back to Joshua chapter 22, verse 32, you see that. It says the same thing, in the days of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Eleazar was the priest. But then it goes on and it talks about the last things that Joshua shared with Israel. So we know this took place right around the time of Joshua, as they were going in the land and conquering the land. So that is the beginning of what we see in the book of Judges. So from the book of Judges throughout the chapters that we've already covered, that's what we see happens when a nation or a people or a family leaves God. They go out on their own, and we see the consequence of that. The lifespan of world democracies is around 200 years, according to Scottish historian Lord Tytler. And then he says, after that, it collapses, followed by dictatorship. Very interesting. First, the nation goes from bondage to spiritual faith, as America did under the yoke of England. Well, they go into spiritual faith, and then great courage, and then to liberty, then to abundance, then to complacency, then to apathy, then to dependence upon the government, and then to bondage. You have to ask, what stage are we in? You see, because we know what stage Israel was in and which direction they went. As it went with Israel, so will it go with any nation and with our nation as well. Now, one of the things, when you get to that whole thing of dependence, you're dependent upon your nation, your government, to because apathy, I want the government to be my nanny, to be my mom, to be my dad. They need to support me. I just want to live off what they have. And so what we see is the refusal of great nations to solve their debt problems is the root of these catastrophic results. And you could go back to the days of ancient Athens in the 5th century BC up until the days that we see today, the fall of the Roman Empire, the French Revolution, and also the power of Adolf Hitler. It all was around the fact that the debt and the financial thing was so catastrophic, they depended upon, you know, the government, and then things collapsed. Well, where are we at as a nation? And I'm just, this is a little bit of an introduction as we get into this book, because it all really depends on our spiritual life, you know, what we do in the home and what we do in the nation. But you see, where we were at as a nation after World War II, when we saved the world from evil, Adolf Hitler, our national debt was $269 billion. Seems like a lot. $269 billion. We reached the first $1 trillion in debt in 1982. And then in 2008, we reached $8 trillion. So it went from $1 trillion in 1982 to $8 trillion in 2008. And then in 2016, it was $19 trillion. Today, well, I just looked at this last week, so it's probably more now. It's $33.8 trillion and climbing. You could go online and see this debt clock. I was going to have them put it up on the screen, but I didn't. It just shows you the debt that we're going into. Astronomical interest. How are you ever going to catch up? You're not. It's like Monopoly. You're just printing play money. That's one big problem. But then the unfunded liabilities for Social Security and the federal government pensions and Medicare and Medicaid, it's $100 trillion. This is money that they don't have, we don't have. So we just print it and hope for the best. You see, we're in a real dangerous place, and those that maybe would want to get us out of it, well, people don't care. Apathy. It was like half the country votes. And Christians, half the Christians vote. They don't vote in people that represent their, you know, way of life. So it's really quite an amazing thing. And Israel did the same thing, but it started spiritually. It's always a spiritual issue. And so we see that Israel, the repeat offenders, they constantly go over and over. They go into freedom, they go into bondage over and over through that kind of cycle that we just listed. So let's get into Judges chapter 17. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. That little thief, stealing from your mom, that is probably the worst of the worst. But he comes clean because probably he heard that curse, his mother. Maybe his mother suspected him, and so she cursed in front of him. Maybe didn't accuse him, but that scared him enough to, like, you know, confess. And he gave the money back. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. You talk about a dysfunctional family and a family that is totally messed up. You don't reward thievery. You see, Micah was a thief. And really, you're going to find over and over, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, they just did wrong and they didn't think anything of it. And there was no real leadership, no parental guidance, no leadership in the nation at that time. And so it's a pretty low thing to steal from your own family, from, you know, your mother. I confessed on last Sunday, you know, my thievery, you know, from my aunt and getting caught, and how that really, you know, really set me back and made me think about what I was doing. But I suspect his mom, you know, suspected him, because how many were around the home? And I wonder, where was the dad at this point? Where was the father? And when that curse was heard, he confessed. He confessed, probably the pressure, you know, the guilt of maybe the consequence, what God could do to him when he heard that curse, because they believe that bad things would happen. You know, you hear a curse and you're guilty of that, then you're going to come forward, here, I'm going to give it. I don't want God to curse me. You know, he was busted. And yet here's a family where it doesn't really say too much about the father here. And what the mother does, she does things that are even worse. Gets the money back, and then what does she do? She wants to take that money, and she wants to make that money into idols, teraphims, and images and stuff, representing God. Idolatry. So wrong. So wrong, making the idols, making those representations of God that really aren't God. Anything you make with your hands are really not God. And it really shows in one of the good things it shows, I mean, it's bad, but one of the good things it shows is when you're wanting to do that, here, let's make some images and let's make something that points to God, which says there's a desire in a person's heart to know God. Maybe you had that desire, but you wanted to know God in a wrong way. You know, she sent the wrong message to Micah. You know, let's make some images. That was a wrong message of a mom to say to a son. And you don't give back the money for those images. You don't reward bad behavior. You want to deal with it. You want to discipline it, but then you want to teach them something that a lot of us never had. We were kind of feel like we were raised by wolves, you know, just out there to fend for ourselves. You know, I know that when you think about parenting or bad parenting, this was bad parenting here. I think some of those that grew up in a couple generations ago, their parents bought into Benjamin Spock. And he was a guy that was saying, you know, don't train your children, don't teach your children, reason with your children. And he was called the Pied Piper of permissiveness. He didn't have any kids, but he sold millions of books. And parents, they came in and reasoned with their kids. They didn't want to discipline them, they didn't want to train them. But I think that generation grew up, you know, untrained, undisciplined. That was me. When I stole from my aunt, I was just a little guy. I'm 5 or 6 years old. I can't, maybe a little older than that, because I was out kind of running the neighborhood. Maybe I was 7 or something. I can't remember. But then when I got caught, my mom said, Billy, are you not getting a big enough allowance? And she gave me a bigger allowance, 35 cents instead of 25 cents. But you see, that's Benjamin Spock's method. Here, just, you know, cater to the child, you know, understand the feelings of the child. That's a wrong way to go. And here you find this home is messed up. It's a home that's not training, it's not teaching, it's absent. The father is not there. And the mother doing things that she shouldn't be doing and not teaching that child anything, but now they've got a house full of idols. In verse 4, so when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image. Now, graven image is what you'd carve. You've carved out of wood or maybe stone or something else. And a molten image is something that you would mold. You'd melt the metal and then put it in a mold. So, but still, they were idols. It says, and they were in the house of Micah, verse 5. And the man Micah had a shrine, or he built a little altar there, and he made an ephod, which is what the priest would wear to discern the will of God, and household idols, and consecrated one of his sons. Now, you had to be a Levite to be a priest, but he consecrates one of his sons that he might become a priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So you see that quite often. Just do your own thing. Do your own thing. It's a time we're living in now. There's no real truth. Your truth is not my truth. And what you believe, there's no absolute truth. And so you can't tell me what to do. And the Bible was written by man. And so you have all this where people have backed away from anything that is actual truth. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. So Micah's doing that with religion, with God. Now, these people are Jews. They had the law of God. They had Moses. They had the commandments. They had all these things. They should know better. But they want to do their own thing. America should know better. We in Hawaii should know better. 24/7 K-Light Radio, and then you have Salem as well. You have these radio stations going and teaching the Word of God. We should know better. But Micah, what does he do? He customizes his own way of worship and his own way to God. So he makes his shrine, he makes these idols, he makes these images, he puts his son as a priest. Things he uses to get to God, to enhance a feeling of being close to God. You see, Israel was always guilty of that. Remember in the wilderness when they were complaining and serpents were biting them and they were dying, and God told Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and if the people look upon it, they will be healed. And it was really an image or a metaphor for Christ on the cross. And so they did, and they were healed. But once that passed, they didn't get rid of that thing. They held it onto it, and they worshiped it. And then in the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah was a real reformer, as they were still bringing that thing around hundreds of years later. Hezekiah said, Nehushtan, and he cut it in pieces and destroyed it. Because it really did not represent God. It was just really an idol on a pole. I think I've got a drawer full of these TV evangelists would send me things. They would send it to the church, but it would come to me. And all these things that supposedly, you know, if you had these, you're gonna be healthy and wealthy. So they would send me these seeds. This is a pack of seeds, seed faith. They would send me a widow's mite. You know, it was a little plastic coin. Widow's mite, hold on to this and you'll be rich. They would send me a red yarn. That was Rahab held it, you know, that saved her, Rahab. You know, she held it put it out the window. And all this stuff, a picture of Jesus. You know, you put it up there and his eyes would follow you wherever you're at. And this paper kneeling thing, it was kind of like a kneeling pad where you put your knees on there and pray and God's going to answer those prayers. All these things, all these images, all these false things that these charlatans, these false leaders will do. And Micah and his mother were false religious leaders at this point, because what you find is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just didn't start out in the home. It went to the entire nation. It went to one tribe, Dan, and then it went to the entire nation. You see, when you have these things, whether it be this little seeds or this yarn or whatever, it's a distraction. And it's an encouragement to idolatry. All the things that Micah made and his mother made, they're idolatry. The focus is on an object instead of on the person of God. The Bible says God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We don't need things. So many people think, I need a thing to, oh, I have a picture of Jesus because it makes me feel close to Jesus. No, it doesn't. That's idolatry. I mean, you can have things around that remind, that you know, like a cross. That's okay to have a cross. It just is speaking of the cross of Christ. But whenever you start looking at that and you think you're going to be close to God because of that, that borders on idolatry. We have doves around, you know, and a dove is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit when the dove came upon Jesus. But it just, it speaks of, you know, what the Bible speaks of, the dove. But when you stand around that and go, Holy Spirit, come, I need to be under the dove, for then it becomes idolatry. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing them using this to get to God. And yet God, He's Spirit. We're worshiping in spirit and truth. We don't need tangible kind of things to look at and make us feel close to God. You see, for them and in the home, it was a lack of leadership in the home. When you lack leadership for your children and your family, you're on the path to disaster. You need to pray with your kids every morning. Pray with them when they go to bed. Read the scripture to them. Share the word of God with them. Love them. It's not a legalistic thing, but it's a thing that you do because you want those kids to grow up. You want your family to grow up knowing the Lord and not going off into the world, because I'll tell you, if you don't teach them, the world will. And the world will get a hold of them. The devil will. The devil wants your kids more than some parents do. So lack of leadership in the home, lack of parenting. You know, this whole philosophy that we have nowadays, again, you really have to teach the kids existential kind of philosophy that there is no truth, and your truth is not my truth. Mom and Dad, just because you believe doesn't mean I believe. And where do you get that? From TikTok? I mean, that's teaching them. Their app is teaching them. You need to take them aside. I'm not saying throw away those things, but you need to counter that with your impact into their life. There's no greater influence in a child's life than that parent. Not their friends, not their device that they're looking at, TikTok or the web or whatever, but you are. But if you're not involved, then they're going to take that child away from you, and they're going to train that child up. Now, we go on, verse 7, and we'll go to the end here and then explain this. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem. So you've got Micah set up with all his images and stuff in his shrine. And now notice what happens here. A young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Oh, he was a real thing. You know, he was of the priesthood. And he was staying there. And then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Verse 9. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." And Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in, and the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest." Micah is so carnal in this. He thinks that things and objects and people and those that have status and those that somehow have a name or a title or a reputation, or, well, they come from Moses, because Moses gave the law and he gave the priesthood, and here there's a real priest. Now I'm going to be blessed. No, you're not. No, you're not. It doesn't come from a blessing because of things and people. And even this freelance priest, a priest for hire, His heart isn't right either, and we're going to see that, especially in the next chapter. He's a priest for hire, and he's roaming the landscape. I'm just going to go to where I'm going. It's kind of pretty cool to just go wherever, and I don't even know where I'm going. That's exciting. You know, there are people that live on the street, and they don't want to live in a home. There are shelters that have been offered, but they don't want to live there because the street is too exciting to them. It's exciting. It's hard, but it's exciting. And so I think that's what this priest is all about. And Micah, so unstable in his relationship with God and in religion, he wants to now hire him. Wait a minute, didn't you have your son as your hired guy? The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If somebody can't make up their mind, if they can't set a course for them, for the true and living God, then it's really hopeless. They're going to be all over the board, and they're going to be very disappointed. And you're going to find that Micah is going to be very disappointed with this, because he's got this guy on board, but not for long, because he's a priest for hire. When somebody else comes along with a better deal, he's going to go with them. You see, we've had people come and they want to be hired. And we do have people on staff that we pay. But the very first thing, they have to be a servant of the Lord, loving the people. If they're not a servant, if they don't love the people, well, fine. You could be hired somewhere else and you might be very talented. We had to mention that to somebody that was going to be hired. And they were at the church, not for a very long time, but I said, well, no, we're not looking to hire in that position. We're looking for somebody to serve right now, and I don't know what'll happen later. Yeah, well, I've got a family and stuff. I said, well, I'm sorry, but we're not hiring for there right now. It's like you got to serve first, you know, start in the small things. And so they have never been back. You see, so it's really a servant's heart. The greatest of all in the kingdom of God is the servant. So we really need to have a servant's heart. Now, basically, when he did hire this Levite, he had to say to his son, son, you're out. This new guy is in. Don't know him that well, but I'm going to take a chance on him. How unstable that is. You're thinking, well, he has credentials. He's a Levite. And that's the law commands a Levite. And Micah might have said, I would just choose you, son, for a stopgap. You know, I was waiting for something better. You know, so, I mean, here, Micah is not a guy that I could really admire much. He had a desire to get to God, but he did it in carnal ways. One of the good things that you see about this, with his mom and with him, there was a desire to get to God, but you can't do it your way. You can't do it in a carnal kind of mentality by futile means. And many of us did that. I know I did. When my mom was all over the board with mystical spiritual things, she'd take us to all these things when I was a little kid, and it was just kind of crazy. And then I remember she was into spiritism, and she took me to this seer. Now, I was an adult. I was in my 20s. I was married in my 20s. Went to see this seer. I mean, and he had a group of people that he was talking to and stuff. And then afterwards, my mom wanted me to meet him. And so when I was looking at him, the odd thing was his eyes, it's like the pupils of his eyes were so big. It's like it was really weird. And he said, you know, the future for you, there's something happening in the future for you that is going to change your life. And I thought, some of these guys just make things up. They just make things up. And I didn't really think about it, but that's what my mom was into. My mom would have seances at her house, and I went to those seances, you know, trying to draw the spirits up, for the dead spirits, you know, and it was quite a scene, you know, doing that. And then I got into a lot of spiritual stuff, you know, diet to have a body that is so pure and clean that you're getting to God. And then also different types of drugs, peyote or LSD, marijuana, to get some high and to see God. These Indian prophets, Sri Aurobindo, you know, I got a bunch of his books. I was going to hand them out. Then I got saved and I burned those books. But you see, all that said to God, as I look back, is Bill is looking to have a relationship with God. And so then God revealed himself to me. Jesus Christ did. And I think in all those that are seeking a wrong way, it really says that they are seeking after God, but they're just going about it in the wrong way. And that's why we pray. I know I had a praying aunt. One aunt I just know prayed for me. She was a sweetheart, Aunt May. And so we need to do that. We can see people doing real bizarre spiritual things, but just pray, God, open their eyes to the true and living God. And, you know, he will. Now, this story doesn't really end with that, them coming to true faith in Christ, but the point is, that's what we see here. And you're going to find here this Levite. He's a Levite for hire. He's a hireling, is what you would call it. Remember, Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said that I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. This Levite wasn't concerned about Micah and his household. He didn't care. You're going to find that he flees. He flees and he goes with a group of Danites and goes with them. And so it says in chapter 18, it says, and we'll go right through this. It says, in those days, there was no king of Israel. In those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in, for until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. Now, of course, we would have to go back to Joshua chapter 19, because actually they were given. they were given land. But they couldn't conquer all that land, so they moved out. And that's what we're going to pick up here. But you can find it in Joshua chapter 19, verse 40. The seventh lot fell to the tribe of the sons of Dan according to their families, and the territories of their inheritance was Zoar and Eshcol. And then it talks about that. That's on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, and that's where the Philistines were. And Gaza is more to the south, what all is happening right now. But they couldn't conquer that land, so they went out. And so that's what it's talking about here in verse 2. So the sons of Dan sent from their families five men out of the whole number, valiant men from Zoar and Eshcol, to spy out the land and to search. And they said to them, go, search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim. So the house of Micah lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of the Lord, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. So they're on the move. They're looking for a place that they could conquer and they could expand, because they're on this coastal area. And you can look on a map and see it. And they're going way up north. Way up north, and they're going to go, and you're going to find Laish, which now is called Dan. They go about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And actually, we've been in that Tel Dan is what it's called. So they go way far away to find a place to expand, you know, their territory. But now these guys, these Danites, they hear the voice of this Levite. Maybe it was an accent. Who knows? Some speculate that maybe they knew this Levite, you know, from whatever. So they heard him and they went in and they inquired of him. And so they're saying, now you tell us, are we going to have a successful time when we go and look for a place? And so verse 6, and the priest said to them, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. So we don't know if he was just guessing. You know, I mean, you could be 50-50. And he realizes these are pretty heavy-duty guys, you know, so they could probably, the Danites, they're powerful people, and we'll see what Jacob, their father, says about them and their character in just a bit. Then, verse 7, the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were in it living in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them or anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. Now, Sidon, that was a natural fortress with the Sidonians. So they're saying that these were like the Sidonians. They were all alone, but they didn't have the fortification, the natural fortification of the cliffs and so forth as those. So they were living securely, undisturbed at that point. Verse 8, when they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshcol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? And they said, arise and let us go against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? In other words, hey, come on, guys, let's get going. These guys are a pushover. We could take this land, and we can have a new territory. Let's get going. Do not delay. Go and enter to possess the land. Verse 10, when you enter, you shall come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand. A place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. Then from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and Eshcol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. And they went up and camped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called the place Mahan Dan, which is Camp Dan, basically, to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. Now, so they took 600 men. That wasn't the whole tribe. You see, when they came into the land, it was 64,000 Danites that came in. And only 600 went up, so this was like 10% of that tribe that went up to find this area. So these guys are going up, they're finding their own territory. They don't want to live off, you know, their brothers there. And so they want to go and make their own way. And so they go to this Camp Dan, Mahanim Dan, west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who went to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their kinsmen, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and graven images and molten images? Now therefore, consider what you should do. And they turned aside there and came to the house, and the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah and asked him of his welfare. So I think they were courting him. They're courting, hey, how are you doing? How's it going here? You know, because they're gonna recruit him. Verse 16, and the 600 men armed with weapons of war who were of the sons of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the five men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven images. They stole them here. They stole them from Micah's house. And the ephod and household idols and the molten images or image. While the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these men went into Micah's house and took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be silent. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image and went among the people. He was a priest for hire. He didn't care. He didn't have any loyalties. He's really showing his true colors. Now, obviously, you can't stand against these 600. You know, they would wipe you out. But, you know, he could have said, "You know, I'd love to do it, but I made a commitment here, and I really can't. But I'll pray for you." You know, he could have done something to get out of that. But he was a guy that was, you know, on the make. He was looking for a better position, you know, maybe more of, you know, more money that he can get out of it. You know, he was just looking for those kind of things. Verse 21, "Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them." Now, possibly put them in front, you know, as they were going toward this new place, because probably expecting Micah and his people are probably going to try to come after us. So we don't want the kids and the women in the back, in case they do come. But we want to be in the back. We want to deal with him if he comes after us. In verse 22, "And when they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. And they cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, 'What is the matter with you that you have assembled together?' And he said, 'You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests have gone away. And what do I have besides? So how can you say, what is the matter with you?'" Now, one of the sad things is when you make gods of your own hands, that they can be stolen. Can you imagine that you depend upon something that can be taken away, that can be stolen or can decay and die out? You see, a lot of people we all can have certain objects that we look to, and our life is devoted to those things. And our life is wrapped up in these things. And if those go, then we have no hope. We just kind of wither away. I mean, that happens with any idol, anything that you have. Any possession, any body beautiful. Sometimes we think, you know, the body, yeah, you know, when you're young, you know, the body, yeah, you're really somebody, aren't you? You're such a beautiful girl. You're such a handsome guy. You've got such a good figure. Oh, you've got such a good body, you know, bodybuilder and stuff. You know, sometimes you see these stars, and now they have it on YouTube. You see before and after what they look like now. Some really, they don't age well. Some age pretty good. But one of the guys that was on the cover of all these books and stuff, Fabio, the long hair, you know, good looking guy. Just give him time. It'll be Flabio, you know, because you can't hold it all up. It decays. And if that's what your life is all about, then you're going to cut and tuck and do all the cosmetic surgery and try to look, you know, like you did when you were young. And it doesn't work. It's sad. And so we don't want an object. We don't want something that is not God. And so here, these idols are stolen. What am I going to do now? That's the best thing that could ever happen to Micah and his mom. We don't know what happened after that. We don't know if they came to the realization that, hey, why are we even making these things? These are just idols. God doesn't acknowledge those things. Let's just worship God. Wouldn't that be good if you had the end of that story? But you don't. Verse 25. And then the sons of Dan said, did not, because now Micah's challenging these guys, these 600 Danites. Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest fierce men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Now, when Jacob prophesied over his sons, basically gave the characteristics of his sons, what does he say about Dan? Well, he said in Genesis 9, you can read it, Dan is a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his riders fall backwards. In other words, don't mess with Dan. Don't mess with Dan. He's a tough guy. That tribe is a tough, you know, they're tough cookies. Don't mess with him. And so here he's finding that out, verse 26. So the sons of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Then they took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and struck them with the edge of the sword. Now, these were Canaanites, remember. They were to go in and take the land. Some say maybe at first they expected it. These Canaanites expected it, but nothing happened. So they just forgot all about Israel conquering the land. So now they came in, edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire, verse 28. And there was no one to deliver them, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. And it was in the valley, which is near Beth Rehob. And they built the city and lived in it. You know, it says a couple of times they had no dealings with others or anyone. I think one of the things for a Christian, for us as believers, the Bible says, he who separates himself seeks his own way. When Christians separate themselves from the body of Christ, they're like here, they're like these people, really, in this area, Laish. They seek, but they're prone to be attacked by the enemy. The enemy looks to pick off people that are away from the body of Christ and away from fellowship and away from the strength of the body of Christ. And so that's what we see here, no one to deliver. And so they were wiped out, verse 29. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. However, the time of the name of the city was formerly Laish. And the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. You see, the house of God was at Shiloh. There were priests there at Shiloh. Why not go there? Why go to false teachers and false ways to God? And not to Shiloh. So these images from this one family, they metastasized into the tribe of Dan, but then ultimately and eventually it went into all the nations of Israel, all the tribes of Israel. That's where you get the book of Judges, how they are free and they're serving the Lord, but then they fall away and they're in bondage. And then that cycle happens all over again. And it happened with all the nations. You see, because of that. One of this area, Tel Dan, we've been in that area, in Tel Dan. We've gone to that place. It's a beautiful nature reserve. And it actually feeds the Jordan River. There's springs that just come out of the ground. And it's really a beautiful, beautiful place. It's a forest. And yet, when the kingdom was divided, when after Solomon put his son in charge, Rehoboam, and Rehoboam really wanted to put a heavy burden on the people, and so Jeroboam left and went away, and the kingdom was divided. You had the southern kingdom with two tribes, with Rehoboam, and then you had the 10 tribes in the north with Jeroboam. But Jeroboam thought, and God had a great prophecy for Jeroboam, that you're going to be just like David as you serve me. Just as I was with David, I'll be with you. But Jeroboam didn't trust God, so he thought, you know, the people are going to go back to Jerusalem for their feast days, three feasts a year. And so if they go back, they will fall in love with Israel and with Jeroboam, and I may lose my following. I may lose my nation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make golden calves and set them up in Dan and Beersheba, in the southern part of the north and the northern part. And that way I'll keep the people here and say, you can worship here, and I'll set up my own priesthood. So that idolatry just spread to the northern kingdom. There was not one good king in the northern kingdom. And so here you find that whole place. And when we had gone back there, there's still the altar that Jeroboam set up in Tel Dan, that nature reserve, and the altar is still there. Now, archaeologists have put the rocks and the bricks back, but it's pretty much the same. So when we go there, we tell the story of Jeroboam and what he did and the failure there of Israel in their idolatry. But one of the things that we also want to note, it started with that one family, and then it moves to the tribe of Dan, and then it moved to all of Israel. You have to ask, is our nation falling into idolatry? Is Christianity flourishing, or is it being diminished in the minds of the people? Well, I think we're on a downward slide, but in that downward slide, it gives us a great opportunity to preach the truth and preach the gospel. Because there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant that's looking for the truth. There was a remnant back in this time, and there's a remnant now. And so that's why we need to be out there. And I think it would probably be easier to convert people, because there's so much woke culture and so much falsehood, and truth is turned upside down, and what is normal and logical is not that anymore. And so when you come and you say, you know what, a man is a man, and a teenage boy is a boy, and for him to go into a woman's sport and dominate is wrong. Is wrong. You see, I know the culture doesn't want to hear that, but there are some people that do. You go, yeah, that's right. And especially for women that want to get that award and sit on the platform and stuff, and they're better than the rest of the women, and they can succeed. But then here's a guy with the testosterone and all that beats, the women. That's just not fair. It's not fair. And people want to hear that. They want to hear that. And so I think, our nation, we're primed for a revival. Love to see it. Love to see people come to the Lord. One last thing. Dan introduced idolatry. Oh, I know Micah did. His mom did. But Dan introduced idolatry to the rest of the nations. When we teach the book of Revelation in chapter 7, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, except Dan. The tribe of Dan is left out. Why? Why? Many believe it's because they introduced idolatry in to the other nations, the other tribes of Israel. So they were left out. So idolatry, and when we're apathetic toward the Lord, when we're apathetic toward our responsibilities in the home as a father and as a mother, as a single, when we're apathetic, we don't want to be involved. That's when the nation, that's when that slide takes place. That's what we talked about. The apathy, then the dependence. Oh, I'm just dependent on on everyone. I don't want to put myself out there. And then comes the bondage. Definitely don't want to see that. We want to see revival. And this nation, I believe, is ready for revival. And really, it's up to me and you sharing the gospel and realizing that it's Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever is you and me. And we need to accept Christ into our life that we might make a difference in our day and age. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, kind of an obscure lesson tonight, Lord, but speaks loud and clear to us and to our nation and to our hearts as moms and dads, as those in the body of Christ. Lord, we don't want to be apathetic. We don't want to somehow lay down the gifting and the ministry that you've given us. You've given each person a gifting and a ministry. I pray that we would engage in that. Lord, in the home first, and then in the church second. Our job, our school, our activities, our leisure, that always comes afterwards. But Lord, let us be bold and let us make a commitment to you and to those things that we might see you work in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.